Luke 9:18-24. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it."
Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. This is the New International Version. Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what you do. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you. I'm just going to read a few verses from the end of the Bible, where John has a vision of heaven. God is seated on his throne, and he will be with them, and they will be his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That's from the second to last chapter in the Bible. A vision of heaven. It's great to see you on this momentous occasion when we've come together to remember. To remember all those who've died in the wars through the running centuries, but especially on this day to remember those who died in the First World War. Because just after the First World War, that remembrance services began. Because it was on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, 100 years ago today, that in a railway carriage belonging to the Allied commander Field Marshal Ferdinand Foch, in a forest in Picardy, France, some 37 miles north of Paris, that an armistice was signed that ended the fighting on land, sea, and air, and that had been the cause of death for some 19 million soldiers and some 23 million wounded. If we want to add to that number the civilians who are killed or wounded, you can add another 7 million. So we're looking at the death of some 26 million dead in the space of four short years, 1914 to 1918. Deaths that were not caused by freak accidents of nature or rampant uncontrollable disease, but deaths that were brought about by the calculated plan, the organized intention, the design strategy, and the deliberate arrangements. Deaths that were all planned, conceived, nurtured, and executed by malice of forethought from deep within the recesses of the human heart. Just let that sink in. That's what we're remembering. It has often been said that to remember is fundamental to being human. To being made in the image and likeness of God. God remembers. We also remember. For to remember is to reconnect that which has been dismembered. And so as time has disconnected us from the 11th hour of the 11th month of 1918, what we're trying to do in this service, I think, I mean, you may correct me afterwards, but I think what we're trying to do is to bring into the present, into the here and now, into this very service, into this very moment, all that has happened to us as a nation, and that has shaped us for good or ill since that time. And that is why, if you look closely, some of you probably haven't noticed, but there are two Perspex clear figures of cut-out soldiers that are sitting in the front there. That if they had not died so young, their descendants may have been here with us today. But they're not physically here. But what we're trying to do, I think, is a mystical way, a spiritual way, we're trying to reconnect with that which has become fragmented. So that we may be made whole. And because we are here this morning doing this together, what we are really trying to do is to bring the whole community together. That's what we're doing, isn't it? To bring the whole community together. To bring the whole town. Let's push up more. To bring the whole country. To bring the whole nation together. To remember. To create a community in which we can remember not only the evil we have done, but also the good we have done. It's easy to remember the good. We do that all the time because we always excuse ourselves. But to remember the evil we have done, that's painful. The Bible calls that repentance. And it's hard to do. But it's really necessary, because if we're really to be healed, if we're going to be properly healed, if we're going to properly remember, we've got to remember the evil as well as the good. Seems obvious to me. To only remember the positive, to only remember our righteousness, to only remember that which makes us feel good about ourselves, is not to remember at all. That's to live in a fantasy world of sentimentality. Shakespeare said that sentimental people are those who piously weep at the scars of others whilst never themselves having ever felt a wound. Now, I say this because that letter, that reading from the epistle to Paul that was written, that was read, that's on your service sheet. Paul is talking about a community. Now, just listen to this. He's talking about how to bring a community together, how to create one, a lasting one. And this is so important. This is really important for us as a town, a country, a nation. Because just as it was back in the day when Paul was writing his letter to this little tiny church in the capital city of Rome, at the heart of a massive pagan empire, Paul realizes, and he's reminding that little church, that it is our community that forms us. People think, I form myself. I make my own opinions. No, you don't. Don't be so naive. And so Paul says, I want to create a community where love is sincere, which means stop being false. Be sincere. Stop being hypocrites. I want to create a community where we don't pretend, where we don't virtue signal all the time. I want to create a community where we hate evil and cling to what is good. I want to create a community where we honor others above ourselves. I want to create a culture where we don't think highly of ourselves, which is what we all do. We all think highly of ourselves. I don't want to create a culture where we think highly of ourselves, says Paul. I want to create an environment where there's hope and patience and faithfulness, where we weep with those who we weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and where we live in harmony with one another and we are willing to associate with those who are down the social scale. I want to create a commonwealth where we do not repay evil for evil, but where we live in harmony. I want to create a social order where we live at peace and where we do not take revenge. Now, my friends, which one of you does not want that community? I bet as you just hear that, you think, oh, wow. I wish we could have that. That's what I want. And Paul does this because he's reminding us of something that we're busy forgetting. As I said, he's reminding us that it's your community that's formed you. That we are formed by others. I've been molded and you've been molded by people who are like us. And I've been molded and you've been molded by people I like. And that who like me, and so there's this been little relationship going on, and I like living in that sort of community where I like people and they like me, and that's made us who we are today. That's how it works. That's the dynamic. It's inescapable. You know, it's hilarious. Every year I do marriage preparation courses, and I, you know, get these young couples, and they're all very naive. And they're about to get married, and they all say to me, Vicar, I'm not going to be like my dad. Oh, the bride says, I'm not going to be like my mum. I'm going to do it differently. I say, great. I meet them a few years later. How's it going? Do you know, he's just like his dad. Why is that? You can't escape it. You can't escape it. We're formed by our communities. And that's why we need, don't we, a healthy community, a functioning community. But of course today we pay lip service to this, but we don't really like it. People say, bah, humbug. Because we're living in a time and an age where people are saying, I'm not going to be formed by my community. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to be defined by others. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to be defined by what I think. Not the past. I'm going to be who I want to be. Sounds magnificent. I'm going to be who I choose to be. I'm not going to be defined by the past. I'm not going to be defined by my family. And so what people do is just, they try and shake off community. Paul here wants thick community. People pay lip service to thick community, but they don't really want it because it makes demands on you. Community makes demands on you. It's hard to live in community. And that's why people are saying, no, but I want to be free. To listen to the hero inside myself. How long has this been going on for? Years and years and years. Let me give you a quote from Lord Shaftesbury, who in 1699 published his Inquiry Concerning Virtue, in which he wrote that man has a moral sense based on feelings, rather than the imposition of dogma. A moral sense based on what I feel, not what others tell me. So he's saying we need to dissolve community. John Dryden then a few years later took that up and he said this, I am as free as nature, first made man, ere the base laws of servitude began, when wild in the woods the noble savage ran. Magnificent. None of these impositions of dogma, none of these demands of community, none of these laws of servitude, I'm going to be the noble savage. My life for me. Right? My life for me. Which actually also means your life for me. Doesn't it? If you're going to say, I'm going to live my life for me, which means you've got to give your life to me because it's my life. And I don't want to live in community. It sounds wonderful, but I can prove to you it's going to fail. I don't know if you saw that program, Channel 4 in 2016, spent £15 million trying to recreate what they said was going to be Eden. And they got 23 volunteers, they put them in the wilds of Scotland, where they're going to live in community, well, they're going to live like the noble savage, away from the restraints of community, and they're all going to do what they wanted to do in this wild place in northern Scotland, in the woods and the forests, where they're going to define themselves as they wished. I think there are meant to be something like 28 programs. They ended up showing 4. Because the whole community completely collapsed. And all 23 participants afterwards had to go through years of psychological counseling. One of the producers said, we never realized how dark it was going to be. But you see, here is the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, this is a society, it's going to be like that. This is a society you're going to create if you're going to say, my life for me. That's what it's going to end up like. Deep trauma, deep psychological counsel, deep darkness. But instead of saying, my life for me, which really means your life for mine, we have a choice. We could say, the other thing, we could say, my life for not my life for me. Why don't we turn around, says Paul, and say, my life for you. How's that sound? And you see, Paul knew what he was talking about because he was living in first century pagan Rome and he knew all about the Roman emperors. He knew all about Tiberius and Caligula and Nero. He knew about the Roman mob because they're all saying, your life for me, not my life for you. They're saying, your life for me. That's what the gladiatorial shows were all about, wasn't it? You die so I can have half an hour's pleasure. And Paul is saying, no. Let's start a church. Let's start a new way of doing things. Let's start at the bottom with a base unit of society. Let's start with a family. How do you, let's start with a family. How do families come into being? Well, basically, do you know what mums and dads have to do? And those of you who are mums and dads here today will know this is true. Basically, mums and dads have to put their lives on hold for 18 years, don't they? I mean, my life's over. Actually, they're all left home now, so it's getting better. But when they're all at home, basically, it was, my life for them. That's what it was like. It started early in the morning when they were crying. And so basically, Carol and I had to say goodbye to sleep, my sleep for yours. I'd say goodbye to my time for yours. I'd say goodbye to my energy for yours. I said to say goodbye, and this really makes me weep, I had to say goodbye to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pounds. My life for you. I died. Living for others is a death. Jesus said you've got to take up your cross. Which is a type of death. You die. But what do you create? You die, but you get risen again. You rise again. How? As mums and dads. You die to yourself, but you get raised again, and you have what? You have community. You have a family. And so we're here today for those who died. I mean, I just died. Minor sacrifices being a parent. They really died. Paul begins that section in Romans. It's not on your sheet, but you can read it when you go home. He begins that whole section by saying this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a sacrifice. And today, we're remembering those, aren't we, who were a living sacrifice. I guess, I don't know, I'll speak for myself. I kind of just played at it. These guys did it for real. They became a sacrifice. The 23 million who were maimed in body, mind, or spirit. They had been whole, but they gave up their life. Why? To create a community. That's why we're here, isn't it? To create a community. They said, my life for you. And we should always remember and never forget. Because that's why we're here. But there's just one last thing. Give me 4 more minutes. Some of you may be saying, Vicar, that's great. Sounds wonderful. I love those ideals. I wish I could do it. But you know, one day, as I look into the future, it's very dark for me, Vicar. It's very dark. You say they were in a battle. I tell you what I feel as if I'm in a war. And I will look to the very end. What do I see? Tell you what I see, Vicar. I see death. And I've got no hope. And you're asking me to make these great sacrifices. And yes, it sounds good. And thank you very much. And I'd like to do it. But I've got no hope. Lord Danet said it would be a type of betrayal to send men into battle with no hope. So I want to give you hope. I want to give you hope by pointing to another soldier, another warrior who died in battle. His name was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is the ultimate who said, my life for you. He was the one whose love was sincere. He was the one who, above all, hated evil, did good. He was the one who was devoted, who honored other people above himself, who blessed and did not curse. He was the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he gave it all up to associate with people in low position. That's you and me, ladies and gentlemen. He gave it all up. Why? To create a community where rust and moth destroy not and where thieves do not break in and steal. He died to create a community called heaven. Will there be more no death and no more sorrow and no more crying, for God himself will wipe away all your tears. Don't you want that? Of course you do. Of course you do. You say to me, how do I get it? I say, well, you know the answer already. You just remember. You just remember that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died on that hill of Golgotha to take away all your sins so that you might have eternal life. And believe me, my friends, you'll then enter a community that's unbelievable. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you can go there if you just put your trust in me. If you don't say, I am my life for me, if you say instead to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, my life for you. You know, I love that first hymn. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. You see, my friends, I want you to hear that distant triumph song of heaven. I want that to be a reality for you. How? So we can create community here on earth, but also at the very end, enter the community of everlasting life. Amen.